Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 to 21 is the text that we have the privilege of reading and studying and reflecting on this morning. So I was thinking about it. You know, we always say, you may be seated. And so I could try saying, you may stand up. Maybe, what about that? You just stand up with us, we read this word of God. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over, and those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Dear Heavenly Father, our Lord, I'm standing here to speak your word, and I need your help, and I pray, Lord, that you would speak it through me. And I pray, Lord, that you would give me and all of us the ability to feast now, even as those crowds feasted. Help us now to feast on your word. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So Matthew begins, he introduces this famous story. We all have heard and known the story of the feeding of the 5,000, right? He introduces it by saying, first of all, now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. Now, the last time that Matthew told us that Jesus withdrew, his withdrawal was from Judea. Remember how Matthew is structured. So he moves from Judea up to Galilee, where he's been ever since. And so we read in Matthew 4:12, now when Jesus heard that, what did he hear? John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And now, at the news of what? John's execution. We find again that Jesus is withdrawing. Now, he's not withdrawing completely from Galilee yet. We're going to see that beginning more in earnest in chapter 15. And then in chapter 16, Jesus is going to set his face to go to Jerusalem, back to Judea. But I think Matthew is kind of giving us a little hint here, a little clue, that Jesus is about to begin a new withdrawal. And so we've been in Matthew for a long time now. And you can see now that the winds of change are beginning to blow, right? When Matthew gives us this statement, you kind of get the sense, we can get comfortable, right? We've been, like I said, in Matthew for a long time, and even we didn't take so long going through it. We've already had so many chapters in Galilee. You get a little comfortable. Jesus could go on like that in this ministry, and yet we know that's not how it's going to be. Jesus is moving to an end, that is crucifixion. Let's not forget that. Let's not forget that in anything that we read, in all that Jesus says and all that Jesus does, that before him is the cross. I think that should help us to appreciate even more all that we do read. But Jesus, we know, though the winds of change are coming, Jesus is in control of those winds. Jesus is in control of it all. So verse 13 then, Jesus withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. Now, this desolate place, just so you can have a picture in your mind's eye of where it is, if you picture the Dead Sea and then the Jordan River going up, you get to the Sea of Galilee in the north. Well, then the Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea on the north of the Sea of Galilee, flows into it on the north. And so this city, this desolate place, is near the village of Bethsaida, which is right in the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee, right across the Jordan River is where they're going. Now, the Greek word for desolate, he went to a desolate place, is actually the word for wilderness. So we could translate in your handouts. Jesus withdrew from there in a boat to a wilderness place by himself. That's going to be important for us to remember. Then we move on. The latter half of verse 13 says, "But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd." So apparently the crowds got wind, not only that Jesus was leaving, but even where he was going, they knew where to go to find him. And you can imagine, they're all running along the shores. Maybe they have to go a little bit north to cross the Jordan. But as they go, people wonder, what's all the excitement about? And so the numbers begin to swell as the crowds move along to go where Jesus is heading on the other side of the sea. And when Jesus went ashore then, he saw a great crowd. Now John, if you read in John, he tells us that Jesus did get there ahead of the crowds. And he had a little bit of time with his disciples before the crowds arrived. But then John tells us it wasn't long before he saw them coming, and he went out to meet them, and he had compassion on them. Now this is not, I don't believe, the main point of this text, but it's certainly a lesson that we can draw from it. In your handout, Jesus had compassion on the crowds, even though they were interrupting the rest and the solitude that he and his disciples so desperately needed. Mark tells us that they hardly had time to eat. So if you've ever considered yourself busy, overwhelmed, I don't know that it could have matched the intensity of ministry with Jesus and all that Jesus was doing. And so now this rest that they very much needed is interrupted by who else but the very crowds that they need rest from. Here they are again. Not only that, but Jesus had compassion on the crowds, even though John tells us that they were seeking Jesus for what kind of reasons do you think they were looking for Jesus? Selfish reasons. That's why they're there. They're not there because they're loving his word and believing in who he is as the Messiah necessarily. They're there for selfish reasons. Now tell me, if you're in this kind of position, you're in these circumstances, how do you respond? You know, they're interrupting the rest that you need, and not only that, but they're there for all the wrong reasons. They want what you have to give them. They don't want you. And he is the Messiah. Why did Jesus have compassion on the crowds? Why do you think he did? Well, we can know this even without necessarily looking to Mark, but Mark tells us that it was because he looked at them, and what did he see? He didn't see interruptions. He didn't see people who deserve what they're getting because they're selfish and ignorant and can't see the truth. He saw people who were like sheep without a shepherd. That's what he saw. I think the problem for us is that we would look at those people and never see that. And I, just reflecting on this, you can't help but say to yourself, what a wonderful, compassionate Savior. Certainly this should encourage us and it should comfort us when we are hurting. Because if this is how Jesus, if he looked at those crowds and he had compassion on them and he saw they were like sheep without a shepherd and he went out to them, then how should we view Jesus responding to us when we are hurting and we come to him? And it should also teach us to see people as Jesus saw people. Not simply as inconveniences and not simply as people who have brought their troubles upon themselves. Because almost invariably that is the case. All mankind has brought his troubles upon himself through our own sin. But we need to learn to see people not just in this light, but as in light of their genuine need. In light of their genuine need. See, Jesus was always realistic. He wasn't ignorant. He wasn't naive about these people. He knew their hearts, and instead of becoming cynical, and instead of becoming withdrawn, as many of us would have, he was filled with compassion. What a beautiful Savior. And he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, beginning here, we're going to start, and I don't have any pun intended, but we're going to start setting the table in a sense, and I guess I can't escape the fact that that kind of is, but we're going to start setting up the context for us to really understand what's going on here. Well, one of the problems is here, the feeding of the 5,000. What do you think of when you think feeding of the 5,000? You think, wow, that's an amazing miracle. Wow, only God could have done that. That's an amazing thing of power to multiply bread out of nothing. And you start trying to think of, how did he do that, I wonder? What did it look like? As he broke it, did it just kind of appear? And this was amazing. Wow. I think we tend to focus on the act of the miracle instead of what? The true meaning and significance of it. And so I want us to see that in this same story, not only did Jesus feed the 5,000, we didn't even get there yet. What did he spend most of the day doing? What was he doing? Healing the sick. Healing the sick. And as we've already seen, healing the sick has everything to do with the proclamation of what? Of the kingdom. And what is the kingdom? Just curious. Well, I'm curious to see if we know yet. The kingdom is the rule and the reign of God in the Messiah. Has God always been reigning and ruling? Yes. Was he still the king in the Old Testament? Yes. Was he ruling and reigning through the Messiah? No. And so now the kingdom has come. God is ruling and reigning through his Messiah. And that's what these miracles of healing are meant to show to us. The presence of the kingdom. And so when John asked if Jesus was the promised king and the Messiah, how did Jesus respond? Hey, you want to know if I'm the Messiah? You want to know if I'm the king? Well, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. And John tells us, what's the significance of receiving your sight physically? It's that Jesus can also give us spiritual eyes to see. And the lame walk, lepers are cleansed. We looked at that. And what did that mean about the kingdom? Jesus didn't just heal the leper to do something amazing. He did it to teach us something about what his rule and what his reign was like. What did it mean? He wanted us to understand. And the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Did you see that? Miracles of healing, preaching the kingdom. Matthew 4 and 9, Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And then right hand in hand with the proclaiming of the kingdom, what else was he doing? He was healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Now, in light of what healing is all about, what else do you want to guess that Jesus was doing that day when he fed the 5,000? What else was he doing besides healing the sick? He was preaching the kingdom. That's what he was doing. And so Mark tells us, Jesus began to teach them many things. Jesus welcomed the crowds and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. So here's the picture I want us to see. Jesus never did things in a void. Okay, when you read the Gospels and you see Jesus doing anything, you always need to think this. Here's the Messiah. He's doing it. Who's doing this? The Messiah is doing this. Who's doing this? The King is doing this. So what does this tell me about the King? What does this tell me about the Messiah? What's going on here? The only way to understand the feeding of the 5,000 is to see this feeding in the light, in your hand up, in the light of the proclamation of the kingdom, which is the rule and reign of God and the Messiah. So I'll say again, Jesus' miracles are never, ever intended as just bare displays of power, which is how we're tempted to see them, but rather to instruct us and teach us and bring us to a deeper, what? understanding of what? Of what the kingdom is all about. What are we going to learn about the kingdom from the feeding of the 5,000? By the way, and it's, I think I put this in your notes, apart from the resurrection of Jesus, the only miracle that Jesus ever performed that all four Gospels record is this feeding of the 5,000. It's the only one that all four Gospels record. Why? Well, they apparently thought that it told us something very important. About what? About the kingdom. So what's it going to be? Well, when it was evening, the disciples came to Jesus and said, this is a wilderness place. And the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. See, it's all about food and eating and meal, and that's the theme here. Now, the disciples, we're tempted to give the disciples too much of a hard time sometimes, I think. You know, are they being uncaring and mean here? I don't think so. They're actually probably being very caring and mean. Probably saying, hey, you know, it's late. These people are hungry. What are we going to do? Let's let them go home to eat. There's no food here in the wilderness, so find what food they can in the villages that surround. I mean, that won't even be enough to feed all 5,000 of these people. But so Jesus says to them, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. Okay. So it's obvious that Jesus has some kind of agenda here. Right? When Jesus says, you give them something to eat, he's got a point. He's got something he's trying to get across. A lesson in your handout, a lesson that he wants the disciples, and let me also say, that he wants us to learn. Right? Right? Would Jesus say the same thing to us today? He'd say, yeah, you give them something to eat. What's the point? Well, John tells us that even before Jesus went out to meet the crowds, remember he had a little time before they got there, he had already asked Philip. Jesus is the one who brought this up in the first place. He saw the crowds and he said to Philip, Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Eat, eat, eat. He said this to test him, for of course he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered Jesus, as any one of us probably would have answered, 200 denarii would not buy enough food for each of them to get a little. So now the evening has arrived. I mean, that was maybe in the early afternoon, late morning, I don't know. But now Jesus has been teaching and he's been instructing and he's been healing and it's late now, it's evening. And the disciples are wondering when Jesus is going to remember the meal. And so now they say, send him home. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And Jesus is not playing games here. He is not playing games. Jesus is always in earnest. He's always serious. This is not a joke. But what is he earnest about here? About what? What is the point? What does he want you to learn about the kingdom? Well, let me ask you, how do you think the disciples should have responded to an order like this? I want us to work this through in our minds. Because, tell me the truth. How do you think they should have responded? And once you tell me how you think they should have responded, justify that for me. You could say, well, look at all the miracles they've seen Jesus do. Clearly, he could miraculously make food appear. That would be an ignorant and naive answer. Right? Now, I can say that because none of you have actually said it to me that was your answer. But that's what it would be. Because it's one thing, I mean, they've seen him heal the sick. Healing the sick, there were other healers in history, right? Now, they did it in different ways, depending on God's power. But multiplying bread is kind of another story. If you read the commentaries, some of the commentaries, they don't believe in God's power, supernatural power, but, I mean, they'll kind of almost give room for the healing miracles. But when they come to this miracle, they say, no, it can't be. And so they come up with all sorts of crazy ideas of how to explain away this text. Jesus should multiply loaves of bread would not have crossed your mind. I don't care how many miracles you'd already seen Jesus do in healing the sick, which he'd been doing just that very day. I mean, they'd probably just seen him heal people. Would they have got this? No way. No way. So how should they have responded, and how would you then justify your answer? Well, after the Israelites had left Egypt, let's go back to the Old Testament. They became hungry, right? As they wandered where? Where were they wandering? In the wilderness. They're wandering in the wilderness, and the Israelites, God's people, are hungry. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day." Now, in case you're saying, I don't like where you're going, because this is, what's the connection? Hold with me here, because the connection will become clear, I believe. But we go back to the manna, the bread from heaven. And then Exodus 16:32 says, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generation, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness." And then they celebrate this in the Psalm 78. "He rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Man ate the bread of the angels. He sent them food in abundance." When God fed his people, he didn't skimp on it. It wasn't an austere diet. I mean, he gave it to them in abundance. Psalm 105, "They asked and he brought quail and gave them bread from heaven in abundance." So, in the Old Testament, God feeds his hungry people in the wilderness with bread from heaven. And now, once again, the people are gathered where? In the wilderness. So get the picture. Here they are, Israel, God's people, out in what Matthew has called the wilderness again. And they are hungry. But this time, and here's the key difference, this time, who is in their midst? Jesus, the Messiah. The Messiah himself is right there in their midst. So we're just set up for something here. We're completely set up. And not only is the Messiah there, but it's clearly the Messiah's will that the people should be fed. He said, "Disciples, give them something to eat. I want these people to eat." Now the disciples hear Jesus saying, "I want these people to eat." The disciples look around. There's no way that these people can eat. They ought to remember at this point, or maybe later on they would. This is Jesus' way. Later on they'll get it, right? Right? Remember the bread from heaven when God's people were in the wilderness? Now, who am I? I'm the Messiah. I'm the promised Messiah. And I'm in their midst. It's my will they should be fed. Jesus obviously thought that it wasn't so crazy they should get this idea, because he told them, give them something to eat. So how should the disciples have responded when Jesus commanded them to give the crowd something to eat? Well, they should have said, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, just give us the food, and we'll feed them." But they didn't understand yet, and so this is how they responded. They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. Sometimes that's how we are, isn't it? We completely miss the point. We can't see Jesus for who he really is. We don't understand the manna in the wilderness. They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, if this had just been a case of more people in need of healing, the disciples would have known just what to do. But they don't understand. So verses 18 and 19. "And Jesus said, 'Bring them here to me.' Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing." I want you to have the picture here. What's happening? What's Jesus doing? Well, he's getting ready to host a meal. Because first of all, he orders the crowds to sit down. And the Greek word for this, sit down, is actually recline. And in the New Testament times, when you ate a meal, what did you do? You reclined. You actually laid down on the floor, and the table was kind of on the floor, is what it was. And so Jesus tells the people to recline. When they laid baby Jesus in the manger, they reclined him in the manger. That's the only other time I know of that recline is used apart from a meal. So recline is about a meal at a table in your handout. And so we read, as Jesus reclined at table, that's how you translate the word, in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus. You can read the other verses. It's always recline at table. So when Jesus tells the crowds to recline, he's not just saying, sit down. He's saying, come to the table. He's saying the meal is served. It's the equivalent of that anyway, only in this case, the table is replaced with grass. Grass, where? In the wilderness, grass. We might think of the wilderness as a dry and barren place, but it's springtime in Galilee. There's been rains. And so the wilderness is green. Mark thinks this is pretty important and special, so he actually calls it the green grass. Jesus said, sit down on the green grass. We say, what other color is grass? But Mark wants to draw our attention to something, the green grass. And then what does John say? John says that there was much grass. I think it's interesting that Jesus didn't say, just sit down on the ground. Sit down on the grass, green grass, much grass. And so now all of a sudden we're kind of like, oh, okay, we are in the wilderness, but it's green and grassy and there's much. And so we find ourselves reclining now at table in a wilderness that is lush and green. What a picture. What a picture. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, Jesus looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Now, if you were the host at a Jewish meal, you were expected to thank God for that meal before you ate and after you ate. And the traditional blessing went like this. And I don't know if this is what Jesus said, but traditionally this is what people said. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. So whatever words Jesus used, this was clearly the prayer before eating. Do you see how it's all building up? He's praying before eating. We still don't have the table set. We've come to the table. He's praying for the meal. Jesus is proclaiming himself the host in your handout, the host at the meal. So, put it together. He's called the people recline at the table, which in this case is the luxurious green grass of springtime. He's the host at the meal. He said the blessing. But when Jesus says amen, what does he have in front of him? 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. I say, what? We already know what's going to happen, so maybe we missed the point. But what did he give that to them for? To fight over? As far as we know, there's still only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Has Matthew told us anything yet? He hasn't told us anything. What's he doing? You see, Matthew still does not tell us about any miracle of power. He just describes the normal actions of any host at any meal. It's like Matthew's just saying, oh, they were out there and they pulled up the chairs to the table and Jesus said the blessing and they ate some bread and fish. Well, what does that mean? What is that about? As a matter of fact, it says in Acts 27, this is what any normal host would do. When Paul had said these things, they're on the ship. He took bread and giving thanks to God, as Jesus did, in the presence of all, he broke it. That's like traditional language for eating the food, began to eat. And the other meal that Jesus hosted with 2 disciples, when Jesus was reclining at table with the disciples from Emmaus, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. This is what you do at a meal. And Jesus calls the people then to the table, breaks the bread, says the blessing, passes it out, and they all ate and were satisfied. Well, Matthew, does Matthew even know what happened? Right? Did Matthew realize that something is kind of mysterious here? Matthew just says, and they all ate and were satisfied. Ate what and were satisfied? 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? The text never says Jesus multiplied the food. And we know he must have, but why do we know he must have? Because we're just rational people and we make deductions and we assume that he must have, but Matthew never told us. All Matthew says, they all ate and were satisfied with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And they took up, oh, now we see 12 baskets full of the broken pieces. Of what left over, Matthew? Of 5? How did you get 12 baskets full of broken bread from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. In no place in this text does Matthew say, and Jesus multiplied the bread. And Jesus did an amazing work of power. What does he describe for us? A meal hosted by the Messiah. That's the main point. And the fact that it was miraculously provided is also very big, we'll see. So, Matthew doesn't give us any of these details. You know, I want to know how did it happen, when did it happen, what did it look like. He doesn't give us those details because that's not his focus. Matthew does focus on the abundance of the feast. Did you notice? Matthew wasn't trying to say, wow, wasn't that amazing what Jesus did? What Matthew wants us to see is that when Jesus did it, he did it with an abundance. He says they all ate and were, what? Satisfied. Whoever likes to eat a meal and you don't come away from it satisfied. What good is a meal if you're not happy and filled at the end of it, right? You like that feeling of, that was good. I'm done. And that's how they all were. They all ate and were filled. They didn't want any more. And he says, not only were they satisfied, but they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Now tell me, does that make you more amazed than you already were? It doesn't make me more amazed. He fed 5,000 people. 12 baskets full left over. The miracle doesn't become more amazing. What becomes more obvious is the abundance. Jesus didn't just make enough bread barely for everyone. There was bread and left over, plenty and to spare of bread, food in abundance for the people hosted by the Messiah. We are wrong if we look at this miracle and think, oh, the main thing is Jesus did this amazing thing no one else can do. The main thing is the abundance of this meal hosted by who? By none other than who? The King, the Messiah. That's who it is. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Jesus fed them all. As your handout, the point is not simply an amazing miracle of multiplication. The point is a what? What is it? The point is a what? A meal. It's a meal. Provided and hosted by, and we cannot escape this, by the Messiah. Who Jesus is gives meaning to everything he does. The point is not just an amazing miracle of multiplication. The point is the abundance and the liberality of this meal. There's stuff left over. They were satisfied. 5,000 people, not counting women and children, provided and hosted by Jesus the Messiah. And of course, if we were to ask, where did this bread come from? Where would you have to answer? Where did this bread come from? Before Jesus distributed the bread, he looked up to where? He looked up to heaven. And then he caused bread to appear. It came from heaven, much like the manna did in the wilderness. Bread from heaven. Bread from heaven by the hands of the Messiah. So, as the Messiah hosts, you know, we all know what it is to host a meal, right? See, I'm trying to bring it back to the mundane stuff that we all know. When's the last time you had someone over to your house and you hosted a meal? And you provided the food. Now, you didn't provide it the way that Jesus just did. But you know what it is to host a meal. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's just hosting a meal. The Messiah hosts this very simple but very satisfying feast for 5,000 plus people in the wilderness. Tell me, what were the crowds supposed to see? What were they supposed to see in this? What were they supposed to be learning about the kingdom? Or was this just for them to say, wow, Jesus is powerful? Now, remember in the Old Testament when God fed his people with the bread from heaven. Think of these verses. Nehemiah 9. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. And did not withhold your manna from their mouth. Did you see that? Did you see how the manna goes hand in hand with the instruction of God's Spirit? They go together. Instruction from God's Spirit, manna from their mouth. Nehemiah 9:13, you came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. spoke with them and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven. Now look how that goes with spoke with them from heaven and all that he just said. And then you also gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, spiritual hunger, physical hunger, and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And so the bread goes with the word. The manna goes with the instruction. We might say that the bread is a symbol of the word. Are you convinced yet? Right? The physical provision of bread is the sign of God's abundant provision for our what? What would you say? For our souls. And so Deuteronomy 8 makes it explicit. He humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so God's word is compared to this bread, this sustenance that leaves us satisfied and full. See, when the Messiah hosts this banquet in the wilderness, it's a picture for us. And I want you to have it in your mind's eye. Who is it hosting this banquet? Who is it? It's the Messiah. Who is it providing the meal? It's Jesus. He calls them to the table, says to recline at the table in the lush grass of the Galilean wilderness, right out there. He says the prayer. He breaks the bread. He gives it to the people. He feeds. The Messiah feeds the people with bread from heaven. That's what's happening here. Wow. And so this banquet in the wilderness, this banquet in the wilderness is actually then a foreshadowing of the great feast that Jesus is going to give when he comes again and his kingdom is consummated. Think of the feast still to come. Jesus said to his disciples, I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom. And Jesus said to all of us that he has assigned to us a kingdom, that we may eat and drink at his table in his his kingdom. There's going to be a meal one day again when Jesus returns. And we're all going to eat there. And who's going to host that meal for us? It's going to be Jesus. Matthew 8 says, I tell you, many will come, not just the 12 disciples, but many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Where? Where are we going to recline at this table? In the kingdom of heaven. And Isaiah describes this feast. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. And let me ask you, what's the meaning of this feast we're all waiting for? Is it because we can just satisfy our stomachs? Is that the end of the deal? Is that what it's all about? No, the meaning of this feast that we're all still waiting for, in which we will literally eat bread and literally drink and literally satisfy our stomachs. What's the meaning of that? The meaning is the same thing as this feast in the wilderness. The meaning is the same thing as when God gave his people bread from heaven as they wandered in the wilderness. What's the meaning of it? Romans 14, 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, although we will eat and drink and enjoy it, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You know that great feast that we're all going to sit down to with Jesus one day? It's going to be a sign not just of physical abundance in the meeting of all our spiritual needs, but also and especially in your handout of the righteousness and peace and joy that will be ours in fullest measure. Abundance. Now, are we only waiting? Here's the beauty. Already and not yet. Are we just waiting for a feast still to come? We're not just waiting for one still to come. We can look back to the day when Jesus fed 5,000, when the Messiah gave the people bread from heaven. He already did it. He'll do it again. So this was certainly not only a foreshadowing of the age to come. Jesus wasn't just showing the people the blessings of the age to come. He was giving them a sign that even now he was offering to them the blessings of his kingdom rule. Not just provision of our daily needs, give us this day our daily bread, but the experience today, the experience now of true righteousness and true peace and true joy as we feast at the Messiah's table. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be," what's the word? Same word we saw. Satisfied. Are you satisfied at the Messiah's table? But did the crowds get it? Did they learn the lesson? You know, one of the things is I want us to see, and before we finish, some of us might still not quite be convinced that I've drawn the right point from this miracle. Well, I think you will be convinced by the end what we're going to see next. But I want us to see something here. I hope we've seen it already. Whenever you look at anything Jesus does, you need to remember in what capacity he does it. He does it as Messiah. Not only as powerful Son of God, but as Messiah, King, Shepherd of his people. And he came to bring a kingdom that wasn't just eating and drinking, but one that was righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So as we stand out, maybe from a hot air balloon or something, you know, that's the kind of perspective I want us to see over this desolate wilderness place on the side of the Sea of Galilee. There's no village around. 5,000 plus people, probably 10 to 15,000 people all gathered. No food. They're all hungry. And there in their midst is the Messiah. And he says, "You give them something to eat." And then he calls them to the table. He says, "Come, pull up your chairs. Recline at the table." And then he lifts up his eyes to heaven and says the blessing. And then, without further ado, without any drawing attention to what all is happening, he simply breaks the bread and feeds the people. Oh, what a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture of the Messiah's ability to satisfy every need, bodily and spiritual, that you will ever have. Come to his table. Let him feed you and find that you are satisfied with food left over. Did the crowds, though, see that? Is that what they saw? No, they would have laughed at me for saying all this. This is what they said. When the people saw the sign that he had done, you know, all they saw was a work of power. And this is precisely what Matthew was trying to say. That's not the main point, but that's all they saw. When they saw this sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." And, of course, they're right, but they understood it wrongly. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, they missed it, didn't they? Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. On the next day, when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boat and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." What does he mean by that? I could spend a long time explaining this, but the essence of it is this. You're seeking me not because you understood the true meaning of what I did. Not because you saw the sign, which the sign is telling you about something deeper, about the true meaning. Not because of that. It's not why you want me. But because you were so amazed at that miracle of power and so happy that I could fill your stomachs. And so then Jesus went on to say this, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Any doubt left now about what the meaning of that feast was? Bread from heaven. So they said to him, then what sign do you do? And how many of us are saying, oh, man, did they not just see a sign? Well, wait a minute. What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? And then they say, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. You say, well, they saw it. They saw it. Why didn't they get it? Why didn't they see that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? Why didn't they see, here's the Messiah feeding us physically. If he can feed us physically like this with bread from heaven, how much more can he then satisfy the needs of our souls? How much more can he satisfy every spiritual craving we've ever had fully and completely with abundance? They didn't see it. All they wanted was a full stomach again. It said, Moses, he gave us manna for 40 years in the wilderness. You fed us once. Can you feed us again? Oh. Oh. What unbelief that calls down the damnation of a God of wrath upon an unbelieving people. And yet God in his mercy, in his grace, through Jesus, continues to be patient with these people. And so Jesus answers, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, yeah, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And you should know that. If I can feed you bread from heaven, and I heal and I proclaim the kingdom, then you should know that I am also this true spiritual bread that feeds the soul. They said to him, Sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So now, let's not look at this from up in the sky, down, seeing it all. Now I want you to be there in the crowds. You've been there, right? And Jesus called you to recline in the green grass, and he said the blessing, and he's taken the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and without any big deal, he feeds you. Now, when you eat and are satisfied and see the 12 baskets left over, now how do you respond? How do you respond now? Do you respond like the crowds do and say, this guy is great, he is powerful, let's make him our king, like to deliver us and feed us all the time? Or do you say, who is this man? If he can feed me with this bread that I eat for my stomach, and this bread from heaven he just produced from 5 loaves and 2 fish, might he not be then this Messiah who the Old Testament said would satisfy the deepest spiritual cravings of my heart? Would you then have turned to him? When Jesus hosted this banquet in the wilderness, he was showing to us the richness of his provisions for you, both body and soul, both now and in the future. And so even today, Jesus feeds us in the wilderness. This is the point. In the barrenness all around us of a spiritually wicked and miserable world, Jesus provides us with an oasis. An oasis of righteousness and peace and joy. As J.C. Ryle says, this miracle is a lively emblem of the sufficiency of the Messiah, the Savior, to meet the soul wants of all mankind. But we look everywhere else. Or we try to be satisfied with filling our stomachs. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And in true faith, then, unlike these crowds, but in true faith, then, may our response be this, just like theirs. Would your response be this, then? Give us this bread always. What are your soul wants today? We all have them. What are your soul wants today? What are you craving deep on the inside? And in what ways have you been looking to have those soul wants satisfied? Let's remember this morning, the feeding of the 5,000 reminds us that the only place in the world to be filled and satisfied is at the Messiah's table. Nowhere else. Remember the feeding of the 5,000. Remember the meal. And remember that He'll feed us once again when the kingdom comes in its fullness. Isaiah 55:1-3 says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live." Dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you. Thank you for this precious passage of Scripture. Thank you that one day Jesus fed the 5,000. And He did it to show us that He offers us always a meal, a feast, a lavish banquet, as we would come to Him in the barren wilderness of our lives and be satisfied. We thank You that He gives us our daily bread, that You provide our daily bread, and that though it does fill our stomachs, true satisfaction is more than that. So I pray that every time Jesus feeds us with the bread of this earth, we would remember that He feeds us too with the bread of heaven. Whatever our soul wants, our Lord, help us to come to that table and be satisfied. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a song I want to sing. And I want to say, you know, if there's someone here who's never come to Jesus at all, you'll never find your craving satisfied anywhere else but in Jesus, in His truth, in His word. And then for us as Christians, how often we start going somewhere else. So let's remember this feast, and I think that this song will help us. There it is. And if you could turn in your hymnal to 467. We'll sing it to this tune. Would you stand with me? And as we sing this, have in your mind's eye, maybe just be there yourself in that crowd as Jesus hosted that meal. 467. Could you just play it through once?